Well, what Chris just shared there is an excellent introduction to the message that I'm bringing this evening on lifestyle evangelism, because it's kind of as we go about our daily lives, bringing people to Christ and using our everyday lives and our relationships to bring people to Christ. A couple of years ago, I was going away on a trip, and I was going to get the bus out of Dryden. It leaves at 2:30 in the morning, so I was looking for somebody to take me over to the bus, and the person I found to take me to the bus said, "I don't want to wind up in Dryden at 2:30 in the morning, but I'll take you over in the evening and drop you off and go home, and then you can wait for the bus." So I wound up at Tim Hortons coffee shop at about 9 o'clock in the evening, waiting for the bus at 2:30. So I was at the coffee shop for a long time. And I took some reading material along. And in Canada, I don't know about the U.S., but in Canada, a lot of our long-distance semi-truck drivers are East Indians. And so some of the trucks, and Walmart is right across the street from Tim Hortons, so some of the truck drivers came over from Walmart, and they came into Tim Hortons, and I was sitting there reading a book, and the title of my book was The Unshakable Kingdom and the Unchangeable Person. And one of those truck drivers came over, and he said, "So what are you reading?" And showed him my book, and he's like, "The Unshakable Kingdom? Well, there is no unshakable kingdom. Like, every kingdom is shakable, and that's not reality." And so he said, "What's it about?" So started talking about the kingdom of God, and you know, we had a long conversation about the kingdom of God and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And my book, sitting in Tim Hortons, led to a conversation with a Sikh East Indian truck driver about the kingdom of God. I don't know where he went from there, but he had things to think about when he was driving as he went away. And what I'd like to talk to you tonight about is just as we go about our lives, taking advantage of the opportunities to share the gospel and to build relationships for the purpose of sharing the gospel and doing evangelism. Now, sometimes when we talk about evangelism, people say, "Well, that's for evangelists. I don't really do that. So if somebody would come to you and say, "Hey, let's go do evangelism," there'd be a lot of people that would say, "I'm pretty busy. I don't know if I have time today. You know, maybe sometime I'd like to do that, but you know, not today." And because we see evangelism as kind of, here's what we often think about. My wife and I were shopping in Winnipeg. We went to Winnipeg last week to visit a lady we know that had surgery, was in the hospital out there, and so we were visiting her, and then we went to a store shopping. While we were at the store, my wife was in one part of the store, I was in another part of the store, and I came walking over, and this man was talking to my wife, when I got there, he was asking her, "Do you think you can lose your salvation?" And she was like, "Well, I feel like I'm really secure in Christ." And he said, "You didn't answer my question. I'm asking you, do you think you can lose your salvation?" And she was saying, "Well, I think the scripture talks about people who have tasted of the goodness of God and they turn away." And he said, no, that's a whole different story. That's not talking about that at all." And I told him, "You know, I don't really want to argue about this. Like, this is not, you have your opinion. We have our opinion. I don't really want to argue about that." And so we started walking away, and he's yelling after us, "It's not by works, it's grace." And you know, sometimes that's the picture we have of evangelism. You know, we just corner somebody and get into an argument with them and win the argument. But you know, you can win a lot of arguments and lose relationships. And sometimes it's not important to win every argument. And I'd just like to talk about a different way of doing evangelism that I think is something that we should be looking at doing. In John chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, we have the passage that says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus." So here are the Greeks. They were at the feast, and they wanted to see Jesus, and they came to Philip. Why did they go to Philip? Well, Philip was experienced in bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, Philip, when he met Jesus, he went and found Nathanael, and he brought Nathanael to Jesus, and he introduced Nathanael. Remember, when he talked to Nathanael, he said, "We found the one that the scriptures talk of." And Nathanael said, "Ah, can anything good come from Nazareth?" And he said, "Well, come and see." And so these Greeks, they came to Philip. Philip went to Andrew, and together they went to Jesus and brought the Greeks to Jesus. What are some reasons why we don't do evangelism? What are some of the reasons why we don't bring people to Jesus? Well, sometimes we're afraid of people becoming angry, and we're afraid that people are going to get upset with us, and you know, we might get into an argument, and people might be mad at us for talking about religion. It might be the fear of ridicule. You know, one of the things that our society has done very well is to make us feel like we're stupid, and we're kind of backward, and you guys, yeah, you were good in the last century, or the beginning of the last century, or maybe even in the 1800s, that was, you know, or they kind of say, yeah, your people are really cute, and, you know, it's kind of, you're kind of fascinating people, but, you know, it's a little amusing the way you are, and they have a real smooth way of just kind of making us feel like we're not quite up to par, or we're just not, you know, they can just make fun of us and make fun of our beliefs, and, well, who believes that? And that's ridiculous. You know, you don't really think that God created the world in 7 days like that. And was there really an Adam and Eve? Like, is that really true? Do you think, and how did Noah, did he really build an ark and put all the animals? Like, you really believe that? Like, those are nice stories, but, and they just have a way of making us, intimidating us, right? And making us feel, well, maybe it's a little foolish. And you know, we've been raised in a scientific society where there's cause and effect, and if something happens, well, there's a reason for it. And our world has looks at everything scientifically, and so sometimes we can just have a fear of looking foolish or being made fun of. And we're not very likely to get beat up for being Christian. We're not very likely to get killed for being Christian, but we can be sidelined. We can kind of be ridiculed, made fun of, and that can be painful, and it can be a form of persecution. I think it's one of the ways that the devil keeps us quiet. It's one of the ways that he keeps us from talking, because we don't want to be seen to be foolish. Or it could be guilt. As I was talking about the other night, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he likes to remind us of the things that we've done wrong. And so we may think about sharing our faith, and then we think about, well, but who am I to do that? Like, I don't even have my act together half the time. I'm struggling with life, and so who am I to try to tell other people how they should be living? Or maybe it's just that I know I'm not everything that I ought to be, and so before God personally, I just know that I'm not who I ought to be, and so I lose my confidence. Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to wait until you've figured it all out, and you're going to wait until you have all the answers to life, you are never going to do evangelism, because that's just not, it's just not going to happen. You're never going to get there. And you know what? Even the Apostle Paul was afraid. We think of the Apostle Paul as this guy who he'd say anything, right? Like, they have mobs, and he's like, "Let me talk to them." And like, "No, no, you can't do that." And we see him as kind of a fearless person. But you know what? In Ephesians chapter 6, when he asks the people to pray for him, and his prayer request is, "Pray that I would be bold, that I would speak as I ought." Like, he was scared. And so there's nothing wrong with fear. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. But we walk through that. And you know, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is doing what needs to be done in spite of fear. And so we conquer fear, and we recognize that we are children of God, and we don't have to live with that guilt. And then, or it may be lack of knowledge. You may say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I'm going to get stuck, and people are going to get me in a corner, and I won't know what to say." But you know what? You don't have to be able to answer every question. There are some, it's okay to say, "You know what, I don't really have the answer to that. That's a really good question. And you ought to think about that. And I need to think about that because I don't really know the answer to that. And you know, a lot of people, they like to argue about minute points of theology. They like to argue about baptism, about whether you can lose your salvation, about how the world's going to end, all those kinds of things. But you know, those things really are not central. The central issue is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And did Jesus rise from the dead or did he not? And if Jesus rose from the dead, then that confirms his identity and that he really is who he said he is. Because there are people who have all kinds of powers, they can do all kinds of miracles, they can do all kinds of stuff. But when you're dead, you're dead. And then it's finished. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead confirms that he really is the living Son of God, and that a power outside of himself confirmed his identity, and that what he said about himself was true. And so I like to try to stick to the resurrection in those kind of discussions and say, well, let's talk about that. Like, do you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? Here's why I believe he rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then I'm willing to stake my eternal future on him being the Son of God. And you know what? There's a whole bunch of things I don't understand. And you can ask me all kinds of questions that I don't have the answers to. And I'm willing to be confused about a lot of things because I'm convinced that the resurrection really happened. And I'll go on that. And I don't have to be able to answer all the questions. Or sometimes we're just unaware of how we impact other people. We're unaware of the influence we have or the fact that people actually listen to what we say. And so we think, well, my voice doesn't count. I don't really have anything to say and people aren't going to listen to me anyway. But when you have friendships, when you have relationships, you do have influence in people's lives. I'd like to talk a little bit about about the process of lifestyle evangelism. Some of this comes from the book Living Proof by Jim Peterson. And he outlines a four-phase process of lifestyle evangelism. The first phase is cultivation. And this is the presence of a believer and building a friendship bridge. And examples from the Bible would be John 4 with Jesus with the woman at the well, or Acts 24 with Paul with Felix, where there is a believer present. And then there's many decisions. There's little things that happen. You know, sometimes we're looking at, well, we want to lead people to Christ, and we want to see people come to Christ. But often people don't change from being Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or being atheistic to being a committed Christian in one day. Now, it does happen sometimes. But generally, people, they listen, they hear the gospel a number of times, and they begin to think about it, and they begin to process it. And then over a period of time, they move toward that decision for Christ. And you may be a person who helps people to make progress toward the point where they will receive Christ. So you have a series of many decisions here in the cultivation stage. A person who's kind of going their own way, they may not even be aware of Christianity. And then they become, minus 11 is when they become aware of a believer and they know that there are Christians. And then they have a positive attitude toward the believers, minus 10. Minus 9 is they're aware of the difference in the believer. And minus 8 is they're aware of the Bible's relevance to the life of the believer. As Chris was saying, there are people who haven't met Christians. They don't really know who Christians are and what we're like. Many people in our society have a misconception of what Christianity is. They think it's kind of a formalistic religious system, and they think there's somebody who makes the rules and we just follow the rules. And you can tell when you meet those people who have a misconception about what Christianity is, because they will ask you questions like, does your church allow you to, and you can fill in the blank. And you see, when they ask that question, they misunderstand the very core of Christianity, that Christianity is not a list of rules that you may do this and you may not do that. But the core of Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to have a vibrant, healthy, growing rich relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just like if you're going to have a really working, meaningful marriage relationship, what your spouse thinks and wants is very important. And you naturally try and do, or you make effort to try and do what your spouse wants you to do. Because let's face it, when my wife smiles, I'm happy. And it just, so when I please her, that has benefits for me. And it's the same in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loves us and we love him, we are naturally trying to please him. So we look at life and we say, what is going to please the Lord Jesus Christ? What is going to help my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's how we evaluate things. It's not looking at a list of rules, but it's looking at, is this going to help my relationship with Christ to grow and be richer and more vibrant? Then I'm going to do it. And if this is going to hinder my relationship with Christ, then I'm not going to do it. And that becomes the basis of how we decide how we live. And so when people understand that there's something more than just a list of rules behind the way we live and why we do what we do. And we have people that they really have a negative impression of Christian people or of people of faith or of religion in general. As I was telling you, we do a meal at our church for the street people, and some of them have had bad experiences in the past with Christian people. And we were at the meal one Sunday afternoon, and this man was there, and he was eating his soup, and he turned to me and he said, this is a church, right? Said, yeah, it's a church. And he said, what kind of a church is this? And I said, well, it's a Mennonite church. He said, oh, I hate Mennonites. I said, well, you're at the right place then, because, you know, we believe that you're supposed to love your enemies. So if you think you're our enemy, well, then we're going to love you. So you're at the right spot. And then we want to have a conversation about, why does he hate Mennonites? What made him hate Mennonites? And I said, you know, we can eat the food anyway. And well, he kept coming back. You know, after about a month or so and being there for a few Sundays, he finally told me, well, you know, Mennonites aren't quite the way I thought they were. And I guess Mennonites aren't all bad. And you see, we have that opportunity to kind of interact with people and change their impression of what Christianity is and what Christian people are like. And that's part of the interaction and the process of people coming to Christ. Then there's the sowing of the seed, where we give a presentation of the gospel, giving an understanding of the truth. You have in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 10, Peter explaining the gospel to Cornelius. And we have opportunities to kind of give those explanations of the gospel. And there are many people in North America who have never really understood the gospel. They've seen churches, they've heard about Jesus, but they have never really had a clear explanation of the gospel. And the many decisions that are made here are a person having a positive attitude toward the Bible, aware of the basics of the gospel message, understands the implications of the gospel, has a positive attitude toward the gospel, and people are moving closer to making that decision for Christ. I go to the gym for exercise, and there's a man that comes to the gym. His name is Simon. And Simon talks nonstop. Like, it's hard to get a word in edgewise when Simon's there, because he's always talking. And he knows I'm a pastor, but he always forgets which church. And so he has to have to remind him. But one week I was at the gym, and Simon was on the exercise bike next to me, and he's talking, and I forget what happened, but he got to talking about animals or something, and he was saying, you know, some people are stupid enough to think that there's a God somewhere who created all that stuff. And then he went on, and he's talking about other things, and I never got to say anything. And I went home, and I told Edith, you know, he knows I'm a pastor. Like, he should know I believe that, but he didn't give me a chance to say anything. So I said, next week, if he's there, like, I really want an opportunity to tell him what I believe. So sure enough, the next week he was there, and so he's on the exercise bike beside me, and we're pedaling away there, he's talking about me being a pastor and this and that. And then he said, have you ever read anything by Richard Dawkins? And I said, well, actually, I have, yeah. And he said, what did you read? And I said, well, I read The God Delusion. And he said, so what do you think of that? So I said, well, here's what I think of The God Delusion, and this is what I think of Richard Dawkins, and he said, you know, Richard Dawkins, like, he gets some really mean letters from Christians. They really attack him, and, you know, Christians are so illogical, and they're so emotional, and they just really go on the attack, and Richard Dawkins gets all these nasty letters from Christians. And, you know, in the week in between, somebody had emailed me a link to a video of Richard Dawkins. It was a Ravi Zacharias little video clip, 5 minutes long, and Richard Dawkins was speaking at the convention of atheists that they have in Washington every year, every couple years. And at that meeting on the Washington Mall, Richard Dawkins was saying that we should mock Christians. We should ridicule them for what they believe. And Ravi Zacharias was kind of responding to that and saying, you know, we can have a conversation about what people believe, but if you're going to ridicule somebody or mock them for what they believe, like, then you can't have a rational conversation. So, boy, that was perfect timing. Like, God brought that to me at the right time. So I said to this guy, I said to Simon, hey, well, no wonder he gets those letters. Like, he said at this convention the other year that we should, that people should mock Christians and ridicule them. So if he's going to say that, of course Christians are going to respond. Oh, he said he never said anything like that. I said, Google it. Look at it. You'll find it. You'll find it. You can watch the video. I just saw it this week. He said, did you really? Yeah, I did. And he said, okay, well, he said, well, then... But he said, still, it's really stupid. Like, who would believe that God exists? Like, you don't even, nobody can know that God's out there. You can't know that that's, you know, that's just not even rational. And it's, well, Simon, I said, that's not right. Like, you're not thinking about it right. And he was saying, well, all religions are the same. They are, you know, everybody has their belief, and it doesn't matter what you believe, and everything's the same. No, it's not, Simon, that's not right. I said, I would agree with you, except for one thing. And he said, what's that? I said, well, Jesus really did rise from the dead. He died, right? I said, do you believe that Jesus lived? Yeah, he said, I do. And so he was a real person. Yeah, he was. I said, do you think he died? Yeah, I think he did. And I said, so do you think he rose again? No. I said, why not? Well, that's, I mean, no, people don't rise from the dead. You can't. I mean, that could never be proven. All right, well, let me tell you why I think he did. And so I went through my things about why I believe that Christ rose from the dead. And he's like, well, I don't know, you know, whatever, he said. It's just, you know, it's, well, I said, but Simon, you have to, like, every person has to decide what they believe about that. Like, either he rose from the dead or he didn't. There's no other option. Like, it's either yes or no. Did he or didn't he? It's not maybe or he might have or, like, and if he did, that makes a big difference, right? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, who knows? I said, well, but you need to know what you think about that. And he said, well, I don't understand why is it such an emotional issue? He said, why do people get so worked up about it? Like, you can't even have a rational conversation. He said, now, you and I, we've had a conversation here for a while about it, and, you know, nobody's angry, but he said, you know, like, you can't do that with most people. And why do most people get so angry about it? And I said, well, Simon, think about it. If what I'm saying is true, then what you believe and what you've based your life on is wrong. And if you would change your mind and believe what I believe, you would have to change your whole way of life. It would really radically change your life, and you don't really want to do that, do you? No, he said, I don't. And I said, and if I would believe that you're right, then everything I based my life on is a lie, and I would probably change the whole way I live. And you don't want to change the way you live, and I don't want to change the way I live. So that's why people get so emotional about it. It is an emotional subject. And what's going to happen to us when we die depends on what we believe about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is really a big deal. Well, he said he kind of dismissed it. But there was a conversation, and I've followed up with that conversation with him. And I don't know, you know, Simon, he still doesn't believe that God exists, but we're talking about it, right? And it's part of the conversation. And I just think that looking for those opportunities to talk about the gospel and to give that clear explanation of the gospel and why we believe what we believe, it's important to have those conversations as we interact with people. And then there's harvesting, persuasion, encouraging a meaningful decision of faith. You have Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And the many decisions here are: a person recognizes their personal need and decides to act, repents and believes, and becomes a new creature in Christ. I had a friend who was he was a really great guy, and I did things with him, and we did a lot of stuff together. We'd go fishing together, and we would do things together, and he was a really fun person to be with. He was just a really nice, sociable person, but he was addicted to alcohol, and I don't know how many times he would come to Beaver Lake Camp, and we would do stuff together, and he'd be there. Sometimes he came there, and he would detox there, and he'd dry out from being on a drunk, and he would want to get his life straightened out, and he would want to follow Christ. But I'd meet him 2 weeks later, and he'd be drinking. And that went on for a number of years. And then I hadn't seen him for a while, and one summer at family camp, I walked in the back of the tent, and I saw him sitting toward the back of the tent. So I went over and sat down beside him, and started talking, and Chuck, how are you? And, well, I'm good. And we were talking for a bit, and then he said to me, Merle, next month it's going to be a year since I've had a drink. I said, Chuck, like, what happened? Well, he said, I got saved. And he said, all those times I came out here, and I always wanted to follow Christ, and he said, it never really worked, but he said, I got saved 11 months ago, and I haven't had a drink since, and my desire for alcohol is gone. And he said, I don't know why it took till, he said, I'm 58 years old. He said, I could have died so many times when I was drunk, and God spared my life until the day that I actually got saved. So what happened? He said, well, I always wanted a daughter. And he said, I met this lady, she always wanted a father. And so we kind of hit it off, and her and her family had a little cabin behind their house, and they let me live in there. And he said, I just had a really good relationship with that family, and they were a Christian family. And he said, they gave me some CDs to listen to, and he said, I was out in my cabin listening to CDs, and he said, all of a sudden, I understood the gospel message like I never had understood it before, and he said, I repented, I gave my heart to Christ, and he said, it's been no looking back, and he said, I'm 50, he said, I have drinking buddies who are almost 70, and he said, so I'm talking to them about, you guys need to repent because you could die anytime, and he said, I'm witnessing to my old drinking buddies now, and I said, wow, Chuck, like, that's amazing. And I said, you have to, like, we got to talk to Amos. And let me introduce you. When break comes, we got to go. You got to tell Amos. And so break time, I took him over to Amos Ashton and said, Amos, like, Chuck is here. And he's been sober for 11 months, and he came to know the Lord, and he stopped drinking, and he's witnessing to his old drinking buddies. And Chuck said, yeah, he said, I guess when Merle told you that I was here, you probably thought, same old Chuck, same old story. And you know what? When I sat down beside him on the bench, that's exactly what I thought. I thought, well, there's Chuck. You know, we'll have a nice little talk and we'll have a good time. But 2 weeks from now, I'll find him intoxicated somewhere. But that wasn't it at all, because he had had an encounter with Christ and he had become a new creature in Christ. And the old things were passed away, and he was no longer the person that he had been before. And the remainder of his life was different because of that encounter with Christ. And all of those times that we talked, I don't know what happened in all of those experiences over the years, but that all led up to a moment when he had an encounter with Christ that changed his life. And it was not the same as he had been before. There was a man who was on the street in Sulakaut for a few years. He came to our meal on Sundays. Almost every Sunday he would be there. And he knew about the Bible. He knew about the Lord. And one Sunday he was there and we were talking, and he said, you know, Merle, I really want to get my life straightened out. I really have to change. Like, I'm sick and I'm not healthy, and I really have to change. What shall I do? I said, well, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his English wasn't the greatest, and he said, well, I want to talk to somebody in my own language about it because I really want to understand it. I said, all right, I'll find you somebody that will talk to you in your language about the gospel. And he did that. He came to Christ, and he did have his leg amputated. Today's in the seniors' home, but he's reading his Bible. He's following the Lord. Just a changed man from what he had been at one time. And then there's multiplication. There's integration, participation, integration into the local church. You have the Jewish converts coming into the church in Acts 2, or the Samaritans who came to know Christ in Acts 8. And the many decisions there are faith confirmation and grounding, assimilation into a caring church community, growing and maturing in Christ-likeness, identifying with Christ and sharing with others. And when you see people who come to Christ and then, like Chuck, they begin to share their faith with other people, then you have a person who has completed the cycle and who is sharing their faith with others. Let's talk a little bit about some models of explaining the gospel, because what do you say? The Bible is a big book. So if you're going to explain the gospel to somebody, how do you do that in a short period of time? Well, you have the Four Spiritual Laws by Bill Bright, which are often used. Navigators has the bridge illustration, which you can draw out on the back of a napkin, a very easy, simple way to explain the gospel. James Chung came up with what he calls the four circles, where we were designed for good, and then we were damaged by evil, and then we were restored for better, and now we're sent together to heal in the church. Now, what if you look at these four circles, or you look at the four spiritual laws, or you look at the bridge illustration from Navigators? One of the things that's often missing from evangelical explanations of the gospel is repentance. And so we often have to take these and add repentance in there, because that's so crucial to the change that is happening. But just to go through this and talk to people about how by sin we've been, what God designed for us has been distorted and destroyed, and well, it's not destroyed, it's damaged. And then through Christ we can be restored, and then we come to the church. And what I like about these four circles is that it doesn't end with just kind of a personal relationship with Christ. So then you receive Christ, and then as an individual, everything's okay. No, we need the brotherhood. We need the body. We need to get involved in a church, because that's where we heal, and that's where we're ministered to, and that's where we're cared for, and that's where so much happens. And so the end isn't simply that now I have a right relationship with God and everything is great, excuse me, but now I'm part of the church, and I'm being healed by the body of Christ, and and then I'm able to also be part of the healing of other people. Also, about how can you be part of the spiritual journey in other people's lives? One of the things that I encourage you to do is to pray for other people. Develop an evangelism prayer list. Who are people that you're concerned about? And if you have 5 people, or if you have 7 people, and you have one person for each day of the week, and every day you're praying for one person who needs salvation. One of the things that I've found when I have an active evangelism prayer list, and there are men that I'm praying for, I'm praying for their salvation, and I'm asking God to bring encounters into their lives that will move them toward Him. And I'm saying, if I can be part of that, I want to be part of it. So now if I'm walking down the street in Sulacout and I see one of the guys who's on my prayer list on the other side of the street, I'm going to cross the street and I'm going to say, hey, how are you? What's going on? Because I'm just checking. Is the Holy Spirit doing anything in his life? Is there an opportunity for the conversation to turn to spiritual things? Is God going to give me an opportunity now to talk to him about Christ? And so it heightens my awareness and my anticipation that I'm going to have an opportunity to speak for Christ into this person's life. And so I encourage you to have an evangelism prayer list and to pray for people that need Christ. And then pray with other people. It's not hard to find people who are whining and complaining, right? There's lots of people who are discouraged and depressed in life. They have things they're upset about. And you can turn those into prayer requests. Somebody's complaining about the boss, they're complaining about politics, they're complaining about whatever, the government. You can say, hey, maybe we should pray about that. Like, would it be all right if I'd pray about that? And you seem concerned about that, and could I pray for you? Or even just to ask people, how can I pray for you? What's something that I could pray about for you? And most people see prayer as something that's good, and very few people will tell you, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Almost everyone will say, sure, you can pray for me. And they'll even give you ideas of things that you could pray about for them. And I just think it's a way that we can connect with people and minister to people by asking them if we can if we can pray for them. And I encourage you to fly the Christian flag early in relationships. When you meet people and you're developing a relationship with new people, let them know that you're a Christian. You can do that by just talking about, hey, you know what, I was at church on Sunday and, you know, they were talking about this and whatever, and just put something in the conversation that lets them know that you're a Christian person. And because sometimes you can get on in a conversation and then people, they may not know that you're Christian. Now, I have an advantage because one of the things that men often ask each other is, well, what do you do? And so when I say, well, I'm a pastor, then people are like, oh, okay. And it sort of puts it right out there. And you know, sometimes that's kind of a startling concept for people when we've been talking and all of a sudden they realize that they've been talking to a pastor and they're not quite sure what all they said to me by that point. But it's so there's sometimes some real silences in conversations. But to declare your allegiance to Christ early in the relationship and let people know I'm a Christian and just find a way of doing that. Talk about your involvement in your church or your faith routinely. Just say, hey, you know what, on Sunday we were talking about, our Sunday school lesson was about this or that. And you can find ways to bring your faith into the conversation. And then I encourage you to prepare a conversational personal testimony. Now, sometimes we think our testimony is something that we share in church and we talk about how we got saved. But here's a suggestion I have for you. Prepare like a 3-minute personal testimony, because sometimes we have opportunities to share about Christ, and after we're away from the conversation, then all of a sudden we're like, ah, man, I had the chance to talk about Christ there and I didn't know what to say. But if I would have time to think, this is what I would have said. Well, get something ready. Like the scripture talks about being prepared to give an answer, right? We always be ready to give an answer. And so get an answer ready. Get something ready. And you can think about things that people often talk about that are issues. Like fear is something that a lot of people will talk about, or guilt. But fear, let's take fear and say, well, okay, here's my if the subject of fear comes up in a conversation, that's going to open a door for me to share my faith. So let me give you my personal testimony that I would share in 3 minutes if I'm in a conversation with somebody and we start talking about fear. I would say, you know what? When I was little, I was scared of a lot of things. I was really a fearful child, and we lived on a farm, and I was scared of the dark. I was scared of lots of stuff. And we had steers out in the barn, and my dad worked away, so he'd come home from work, and then we'd go feed the steers, and then we'd go in and we'd have supper. And then after supper, somebody had to go out and turn out the lights. And I was terrified to do that because I just knew there were monsters in the barn, and I knew they were going to get me. And so I knew they wouldn't come out as long as the lights were on. So I would get in the barn, and I'd put my foot on the door, and I'd get my hand on the light switch, and I'd look all around. And then I'd hit the light switch, and I'd run for the house, and I'd hit the porch. Oh, I survived another day. And I lived in terror of monsters and all kinds of things. But, you know, part of my problem was that I was sort of afraid to die. And then I realized one day that I didn't have to be afraid to die, because the reason I was afraid to die was because I knew there were a lot of things that were wrong in my life. And all of a sudden I realized it doesn't have to be that way. Like, I can be forgiven, and then I don't have to be afraid to die. And so I confessed my sins, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I know it's not like I've never been afraid since that, but it really changed how much I'm afraid. So, like, did anything like that ever happen to you? And then you just, like, it can be part of the conversation. And it doesn't seem like, hey, I just told you how I became a Christian, but I did. But it and so you get that ready, and then you listen, and you can get 2 or 3 different openings on different subjects. You can have one on fear, you can have one on guilt, you can have one on, I don't know, whatever comes up in your conversations. And then when that subject comes up, you're ready. Okay, here it is. And you go into that, and it just becomes part of the conversation. You go on, and I used to work in sales, and one of the things they taught me in sales is that a lot of salesmen lose a really good deal because they can't keep their mouths shut. And like, you got to ask the question and then be quiet and let the person answer. And so when you say, like, did anything like that ever happen to you? Then stop talking Because when it's silent, people get uncomfortable, right? And eventually they're going to say something. And then you've shifted it over to them. And then listen to them talk and respond to what they say. So have an evangelism prayer list. Fly the flag early in relationships and prepare a personal testimony. Dr. Rice Brooks said, use this SALT acronym. Start a conversation. Ask questions. Listen. And tell the story. And those are important components of doing lifestyle evangelism. I think that we ought to be seeking relationships with people for the purpose of evangelism. Too often, the majority of our relationships are with other Christian people, people who are pretty much like us, and we don't interact enough with people who are kind of outside of our own circle. And I know we have to be careful about influences, and we have to be careful about all that. But when we do it intentionally for the purpose of evangelism, then we know why we're in that relationship, and we know what our goal is, and it's healthy to have relationships outside of Christian circles. When we lived in Dryden, there was a business family, that couple that lived there in Dryden. He was a very wealthy person, had been very successful in business, but he was an agnostic. He said, you don't know if God exists or not. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. You can't tell until you die, and then it's too late. And I had many conversations with him, and basically telling him, well, you have Pascal's wager, where you have to decide, does God exist or doesn't he? And when you look at the risks, it's much less risky to believe that God exists than it is to believe he doesn't exist, because of the outcomes. If you say you believe God exists and then you die and he doesn't, you haven't lost much. If you say he doesn't exist and then he does, you've lost a lot. So you really should believe. Well, he said, I just can't do that. I just can't say that I believe something when I don't. So we had a lot of conversation about that. We were friends. We'd go to their house sometimes for dinner. They'd come to our house sometimes. And after we got back from Haiti, he said, hey, why don't you come out to our cottage and we'll talk about Haiti. So he said, I'll meet you out by the Trans-Canada Highway and take you into our cottage. And so he did, and we went back these little gravel roads back to his cottage on the lake. And my problem started when I started following him in there, because he was driving his Jaguar and I was driving my little Escort station wagon. And so we got in there, and I parked beside his Jaguar, and I got out of my car, and I'm looking in his car, and I see the wood graining and the leather seats and all that. I'm thinking, I wonder what it feels like to drive a Jaguar. Like, that must be pretty good. I wonder what he thinks of my Escort station wagon. And so then we went to their cottage, and I'd been at their house, but their cottage was bigger and nicer than my house. And I thought, you know, this is really neat. He's got this cottage by the lake. And then he said, you know, dinner's not ready yet, so I'm going to take you and your children sailing in my sailboat till dinner's ready. So he had like a 40-foot sailboat, and so we're out sailing around the lake. And man, this guy, like, he's got it all. He's got the Jaguar, the cottage, the sailboat. And then we came in and said, we're going to have dinner down on the dock here. And he said, oh, and afterwards, we're going to go up to the cottage, and we're going to talk about Haiti. And if your children, there's a jacuzzi down here on the dock. If your children want to go in the jacuzzi while we go up to the cottage, they can do that. I'm thinking, no, he has a jacuzzi too. And like, this guy's got everything. And I'll confess to you that my steak and baked potato didn't taste very good, because I'm kind of sitting there thinking, you know, this guy's got it all. Like, this is the way a person ought to live. And I should have stayed in Pennsylvania. I should have gone into business. Like, maybe I'd have a boat at the shore and a cabin in the mountains, and I'd have something. I got nothing. And worse than that, the way I'm living my life, I never will have anything. And he's got it all. And we went up to the cottage afterwards and talked about Haiti. And partway through that conversation, he turned to his wife and he said, Pat, you know what? We've taken the wrong path in life. We should have got more involved in the church. He was saying, we've never done anything for anybody. And he's saying, look at what Merle and his family have done. And we go places and we look at stuff and then we come home, but we never do anything for anybody. He said, we should have got more involved in the church. And you know what? The Lord kind of spoke to me and said, you know what? You were crying in your stake down there and feeling sorry for yourself. But if anybody ought to feel sorry for themselves, it's him. And I will confess to you that if I would get to the end of my life and all I would have to show for it would be a Jaguar and a jacuzzi and a sailboat, that's not enough. That's not a trade for 70 years of life. Now, that man's son became a committed believer. And he and I talked about his dad's salvation many times. And he said, you know what? My dad likes you. And you can say stuff to him that I can't say. And he listens to you, but he doesn't listen to me. He said, we just get into arguments. So I told him, well, listen. And he said, someday my dad is going to have a problem that his money can't fix. And then he's going to have to face life in a whole new way. I said, all right. When your dad is in that situation and you know that he's facing the end of his life, I want one chance to talk to him about salvation before he dies. So his son and I were praying that God would give me that chance. And last year, in July, I was talking to his son, and he said, you know what? My dad's going to die any day. He's in the hospital. And I said, all right, well, I'm going to go to see him. And he said, well, I don't know. I don't know if he's going to be able to talk to you or not. I said, well, let's pray that I can have that conversation that we've been praying that I could have with him. Went into the hospital, and he was sleeping. And his wife was there. And then he woke up. And he was just as clear could be. And we talked a little bit. And so I said, okay, so Roy, like you're facing the end here, right? Yeah. He said, I am. So I said, so how do you feel about dying? He said, well, sometimes it's okay, and sometimes I'm really scared. I said, well, you know what you need to do not to be scared, right? Yeah, he said, I do. And then his wife said, Merle, we're just trying to keep things really calm here. And I said, all right, I'll do that. But I said, can I read a scripture and pray? And they said, sure. So I read John 14. I talked about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but by him. I told him, Roy, you know what you need to do, and you can pray that prayer. And we've talked about it so often. And I prayed for him. And I left, and the next day he died. But you know, when you come, that relationship over years came down to a final conversation about eternity. And I don't know what he did, but I know that he knew what he needed to do. There's no way he can stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. And I just think that as we go through life, we look at relationships and we look at people that God brings into our lives, whether it's business relationships or neighbors or whoever it is, but that we bring Christ into those conversations and into those relationships. And it doesn't have to be pushy. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be obnoxious about it. But it's important. It's important to us in our lives, and it's important for other people. And I just encourage you to have an evangelism prayer list. Get a personal testimony ready and start conversations. Ask questions. Listen and talk. Tell the story of Jesus. And I pray that God will give you opportunities to share your faith in the relationships that you have in your life. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one who comes to the Father except through you. We know that you were alive and then you died. You were dead, but now you're alive forevermore. We know that eternity is real and it's coming for all of us and for all of our neighbors and all of our business associates and everyone that we interact with on a daily basis is facing an eternity of one kind or another. And Lord, we know that not all religions are the same, and that not all belief systems are the same. And we know that we live in a secular society. We live in a society that has turned its back on you in many ways, a society that thinks it can live without you, a society that ridicules religion and makes fun of Christianity and tries to sideline us and eliminate our voice in their lives because of how they view us and how they view our beliefs and how they view you. And yet, Lord, as we watch our society, we know it's not working when people attempt to live without you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would give us opportunities to build relationships. Maybe it's some of the things that Chris was talking about earlier this evening and building relationships with people through business or even just with our neighbors and with people around us and being intentional about stepping outside of the circle of our immediate friends
and church relationships and developing relationships with unbelievers for the purpose of evangelism. Lord, I pray that you would bless each of us with those kinds of relationships, with people that we can impact for your kingdom and people with whom we can share the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in prayer for the lost, to not give up, not be discouraged about praying for those who have not committed their lives to you yet. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prepare a word that we have ready to share at the right time, in the right conversation, and be able to talk about what you've done for us and what we have experienced in our lives and share that with others. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go from this place and bless us in our relationships in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.